The word of the Lord from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dear friends in Christ, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Christ is risen indeed, and he is standing among his startled disciples in that locked room. They've just heard two men who returned from Emmaus tell them that they have seen the Lord, and now the Lord stands in their midst. He speaks to give them peace, but they are still startled and frightened because they think he is a spirit who just happens to be speaking peace to them, which I don't think is the sort of thing you expect when you're being haunted. Jesus keeps on speaking and says, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" There might even be a little bit of playfulness in the Savior at this point. Instead of joy that he is risen from the dead, they have doubts that have risen in their hearts. He goes on to say, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." He shows them his hands and his feet, and sure enough, they bear the marks of the nails from his crucifixion. Perhaps they're still not up to touching him yet because they still disbelieve, though out of joy instead of terror. So Jesus is making headway. Nevertheless, he offers them a further proof. He eats a piece of broiled fish. Anyone who knows cartoons knows that if a ghost pretends to eat, the food's going to fall right through the apparition's body and land on the floor. But no, this real fish goes into a real body of flesh and bones. It is the real Jesus risen from the dead. He's been to the tomb and back. And beyond the wounds of the cross that he has kept as a witness to the sacrifice he's made, he's in really, really good shape. I mean, wouldn't you like to be like him? Remember, he's not just back from the dead in a resurrected body, which all by itself is astounding, but that body is a perfect glorified body. There is no disease or affliction or potential for injury, not even a hangnail. And there is, of course, no sin either. He bore your sins to the cross and left them behind in death. Even on that day of your life, when you're in the best shape of your life, without a bit of sickness or a care in the world, your body has got nothing on Jesus' body when he's standing in the midst of his disciples that night. Why? Because that day of your life, when you're in the best shape of your life, in the best health of your life, it's also the day that you didn't realize it was so, because it's so fleeting. It's probably way back in the rearview mirror. And so you're constantly working on the fact that being alive is all about slowing down aging, avoiding what makes you sick and weak, and pushing off death as long as possible. But you're still going to die, and you're going to die because of your own sin. Like it or not, that defines what you do, how you act, how you think, every day. Not Jesus, though. He never had to die in the first place. But now that he is risen from the dead, he's never going to die again. It's not even a possibility. Maybe it makes you contemplate for a minute or two. Would you be willing to undergo what Jesus endured if it meant that you'd rise from the dead and never die again? Anyone who says yes doesn't know what they're asking, doesn't understand what Jesus endured. There's no way you'd make it through death and grave and live. But here's Jesus, back from the dead in a body that's never going to die again, munching on a piece of fish in the midst of his disciples in that locked room. That locked room. How did he get into the locked room? That may seem like a silly question, since, after all, he's already gotten out of a tomb that day. But how did he get his flesh and bones into a room with the door bolted shut? He doesn't tell you how he could exactly, but he does tell you why he could. It's hidden a bit in the English, but early on in our text, when Jesus says, "It is I myself," the wording there in Greek is, "I am myself." Jesus stands before them because, along with being fully human with a resurrected, sinless body, he's also fully, completely Yahweh, the great I am. He's the Son of God through whom all things were created, good and perfect, before man mucked the whole thing up by falling into sin. He's the great I am who appeared to Moses at the burning bush, who led his people out of Egypt through the wilderness and into the promised land. He's the one who promised Adam and Eve that he would send the Messiah born of a woman who would defeat sin, death, and devil by suffering. And he's the one who, repeating that promise throughout the Old Testament, promised that he would be the Messiah born of a woman who would defeat sin and death and devil by his suffering. The suffering is now past, and he is risen from the dead. It would be enough of a mind-blowing miracle if Jesus were just a man who had been to the grave and back, because that would mean he had suffered the inevitable and somehow beat death to show it could be done. But that's just a little bit of what's astonishing here. Jesus isn't just a man who's been to the grave and back. He's God who first came down from heaven, took on human flesh, bore the sin of mankind, your sin too, all sin to the cross. He's God who's been to the grave and hell and back. And now he's standing in their midst saying, "Peace be with you." With all of that going on, I can kind of understand how the disciples might have trouble believing it, whether out of fear or out of joy. But Jesus isn't risen from the dead just to say, "See, I told you so." And he isn't risen from the dead to say, "You can do it too if you just try hard enough." Honestly, You might be a rather pleasant person compared to the rest of humanity. But no matter that, you're not also fully divine. Even were you fully sinless, you couldn't squeeze your flesh and bones through a keyhole to be with the disciples in a locked room. The journey that Jesus has taken, it's beyond you. But it is for you. He's gone to the cross and grave and hell and back to make the trip for you, because otherwise you get stuck along the way and never make it back out. Now, risen from the dead, he joins you to his journey, credits you with his work, gives you his righteousness, and bids you to remain in the faith. As he speaks to his disciples in our text, he tells you how. He says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Jesus walks the disciples through the Old Testament to demonstrate that all of Scripture has foretold his death and resurrection. This is not so he can reinforce that they've been numbskulls who should have believed all along, even though they've kind of been numbskulls who should have believed all along. No, he walks them through his word and gives them understanding so that they might see and believe in him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The Lord preserves his word for you to hear, not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament too. He preserves his word among you so that you might hear and believe and repent and be forgiven. In terms of repentance, in the context of Luke 24, the biggest repentance for you is to stop believing that it can't be done, that no one rises from the dead. Christ stands among his disciples to declare otherwise, and that he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Plus, he preserves his word so that you might hear that word and believe it too. Which means that the next repentance is to stop treating his word so lightly. It's one of those mind-boggling errors of sinners to say, "I am terrified of death, so I will ignore the word of God that not only comforts me in the face of death, but actually gives me life so that I rise from the dead." Yet so strong is the pull of sin, and so weak is the sinner, that even though you know better, you're still going to treat God's word lightly, daydream through the service, resolve to get back to a better habit of devotions, just not today. By his word, the Lord stands ready to give you comfort, to give you life. And the temptation is always to be too busy worrying about avoiding death to be enlivened. By his word, the Lord reminds you of other gifts too. He tells the disciples, "I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." He's referring, of course, to Pentecost, when he pours out the Holy Spirit on the disciples and the New Testament church begins in earnest. Jesus doesn't leave you out of this either. The Spirit works through the Word. And when Jesus adds the Word to water, you are baptized, born again by water and the Spirit. In Galatians 3:27, St. Paul declares that in baptism you are clothed with Christ. Thus, you too are clothed with power from on high. May not seem like it. You can't run faster than a speeding bullet or leap tall buildings in a single bound. Nah, all you can do is rise from the dead. This is because, for Jesus' sake, the Holy Spirit delivers forgiveness, life, and salvation to you. Meanwhile, the risen Lord, who goes out of his way to show the disciples that he is risen with flesh and bones, does so not just to show his complete victory over death. He does so to assure you that he is risen with his body and blood to give you for the forgiveness of your sins. So Christ is risen from the dead, and never let the wonder grow old that the fully Yahweh Jesus himself would humble himself to die in your place for your sin, and the fully human Jesus would rise up from the grave to give you eternal life. Risen again, in all four Gospels, Jesus pretty much plays a one-tune trumpet, repentance and forgiveness, so that you might have eternal life. Given his instructions in our Gospel reading, the church carries that same tune until he comes again in glory. I thought about being glib and saying that we'll be done with talking about Jesus' death and resurrection when you're done dying, but I decided not to. Not because it's glib, but because it's not right. Even in heaven, the saints rejoice in the Lamb who was slain and lives again. Not even the hosts of heaven move past this miracle, this act of love. And behold, it is all for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.